chapter 13, 2 Samuel 13. Concluding this chapter and going into 14. So remember, 13 and 14 are another literary unit. All right. And here in the verses, today we're going to pick up on verses 34 through 39. 34 through 39, and this has to do with the section on in the chiliastic form here, the prince's return. So I've given you an outline on this, the prince's return. Princes being the sons of David, they return. All right, so let me read this through first of all. So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 13, verses 34 through 39. But Absalom fled, and the young man that kept watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come. As thy servant said, so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that, behold, the king's sons came, and lifted up their voice, and wept. And the king also, and all his servants, wept very sore. But Absalom fled, and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur, and was there 3 years. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom, for he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead. Father, we pray that you bless us now. We thank thee for this opportunity to open the Word of God once again. We thank you for the Scripture here, the life of David, and the things and truths that we can learn from his life. We thank thee for the fact that he served God faithfully for 40 years. He wrote many of the Psalms and so on. And yet we see another side of him. We pray that you'll help us to keep all these things in perspective. Thank thee for the Word of God now, we pray, for we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so first of all, in the bigger section here, this section 34 through 39 parallels in the original outline that I gave you, which you know no doubt still has having your Bible, and you constantly look over that. But this has to do with point C prime, the prince returns. This is in chapter 41, excuse me, in chapter 14, verse 21 to 24. So this parallels that section there. But nevertheless, we have the repercussions of David's sin. And as he sinned with regard to morality or immorality and taking Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, that he was judged on that part. And then, of course, he killed Uriah. And so here we see both immorality and murder going on in his offspring. And so the Lord spoke specific about this in chapter 12, and so we see the outcome of all this. We see the outcome of this. So once again, if you recall, the sons of David, the first four, so is Amnon. Amnon, firstborn, had all rights to the kingdom. And then there's Gilead. Gilead was a cipher. He was nothing. We don't know anything about him. Disappeared. Maybe died at birth. Then there's Absalom. And then there's Adonijah. So here we have three of the four sons having an eye on the kingdom and how the Lord was working all these things out. So the Lord turned around the evil of David and gave him another son, Solomon, and ultimately made Solomon the king of the kingdom. Now, we can ask, but we really don't have any answer, and it's a moot question. What if David wouldn't have sinned and there wouldn't have been Solomon? But that's not the way life works. It's not the what-ifs of these things didn't happen. It's what did happen. And so, but if we wanted to toy around with the what-if not, or the what-if, the Lord has innumerable ways to accomplish his purposes. So, but we don't have to worry about that. He'll take care of his side of everything. And so, but the Lord turns the evil of man around for good. And so, here's a main theme that goes throughout the Bible. So David made a choice. He chose in his heart to take something that didn't belong to him, someone, and but he could not choose the consequences. So this is the tragic story of human life. We can make our choices of what sins we want to enjoy and imbibe in and so on, but we can't choose the consequences. So I mentioned that many times, but this is repetition is good. So we're out in the world. Hopefully some of the repetition comes back. I can make the choice, but what are the consequences going to be? I can't choose them. I'm not going to like them, but I'm going to make a choice to sin. Well, learned a lesson here. These people did. So and then so we see the desire of Absalom for the kingship. I mentioned that last time in chapter 15 of this book. But he sits outside and he talks to all the people that come in and he gives them counsel and so on. So he's trying to win them over, and he did. He did win the people over. And then Adonijah in 1 Kings chapter 1, he has a desire to take the kingdom rather than Solomon. And so here again, the Lord has to work through Bathsheba for that matter. And then in that passage, I want to bring this out again. So this is 1 Kings chapter 1, and expand on this a little bit. So 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 5, we talked about Adonijah. But verse 6 I want to mention here and expand on this a little bit. And his father had not displeased him at any time in saying, "Why hast thou done so?" And he also was a very goodly man, and his mother bare him after Absalom. So here with David. David was an imperfect parent, like we all are. Imperfect parent. And he pampered his sons. Of course, they were royalty. And he gave them, he had the wealth to give them anything they wanted. How many chariots do you want? Oh, I want this many. Or how many does my brother have? I want one more than my brother have, or something like that. How big of a house do you want? Okay, I'll give it to you. So he pampered his sons, and never dealt with them, never displeased them. Now let's look at a parallel passage here in Proverbs chapter 4. Now Solomon is speaking. Proverbs chapter 4, Solomon is writing, so Solomon is the son of David. David is Solomon's father. Proverbs 4, verse 1, "Hear ye children," so Solomon is speaking to his children. Remember, he had three, as far as we know, two daughters and a son. "Hear ye children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding, for I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son." So who is his father? David. "Tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother." All right, so here we have David and Bathsheba, father and mother of Solomon. And he speaks respectfully towards them and so on. Verse 4, "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments and live." So David did teach Solomon the word of God. So it's not that he didn't do that, even though he pampered his sons. He taught them the word of God and even gave good instruction, let thine heart retain my words. So he went after the hard issue here. But in teaching the word of God, and then in practice, pampering them almost looked like it was negating the word of God. In fact, that seemed to be the case. In other words, we need to practice what we preach. and not just give theory, but also try to demonstrate the practice not only in our own lives, but as we deal with our children. So being a parent is difficult, and we all are imperfect parents, or we will be. We have children, so on. With imperfect children, so imperfect parents with imperfect children, so we need to recognize that. And ultimately, the best we can do is teach our children by the Word of God and by practice. And then when it's time for them to leave the home, we commit them to the Word of God and the Lord, like Paul did, to the churches that he started. And so we lay out foundation. And even as inconsistent as it may be, we lay out the foundation, give them the Word of God. And once they are on their own, you know, then they have to deal with their own lives, and they have to make the right responses and so on. So we see even with two giants in the Old Testament, David and Solomon, they struggled in their mature adult life. And so we recognize that and understand that. Now, but we don't want our practice towards our children any more than we can avoid it to undermine the truth that we teach them. Now, if you look in the New Testament, in 2 Timothy, for instance, 2 Timothy chapter 1 here, excuse me. I want to go to 3:15 first of all. 2 Timothy 3:15. So Paul says to Timothy. Timothy's the pastor of the Ephesian church. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. Then in chapter 1, here he makes reference in 1:5, 2 Timothy 1:5, to the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois, and then in and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. So he had a godly grandmother. He had a godly mother. They taught him the Word of God when he was a young man. And he learned it. He learned the Word of God. But he wasn't saved until he was an adult young man, that he heard the preaching of Paul and became a son in the faith of Paul, you see. And so he learned the scriptures early. So it's one thing to have an academic knowledge of the Bible, and but it's another thing to have the Word of God work in the heart to bring about conviction. And then when conviction comes, repentance, and then faith and salvation comes. So here his mother and grandmother, no doubt, taught him the Word of God. Might be that since the father there was a Greek, that maybe he, in his actions, practices, and so on, as an unbeliever, contradicted and undermined what the mother and grandmother were trying to teach. But however that works out, here we find teaching the Word of God to young people, and yet there needs to be the conversion and then the commitment and the realization that at any point believers can turn from the Lord and begin the process of apostasy, which not only can, they do, we do. All right, so we realize that. So furthermore, Solomon is the one who taught. See, so we have to try to put these passages together, and there seems to be a something missing in between all of this. But in Proverbs, for instance, so Solomon's written Proverbs. He has made allusion to David, his father, teaching him the Word of God. So in Proverbs, there's several passages. For instance, chapter 13, 24, that states here, he that spareth his rod hateth his son, but he that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. Betimes on the behind, might say, but in case you're not sure where this happens. But anyway, but here Solomon teaches that. And so he knew the truth. He knew the truth there. Other passages such as 22:15, Proverbs 22:15. We have 22:15 states, foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So think of that. Children are born as fools. So hate to talk about your little baby this way, but your baby's a fool from the apostate heart, you know, very early. Happens very early. But the baby's still cute, even though it's a fool, an apostate. and so foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. So keep in mind, reason is not bound in the heart of a child. They don't understand reason. They understand the rod. They understand the rod that it hurts. And so, anyway, so Solomon knew these truths. And however, David exercised these on Solomon. No doubt he did to a certain degree and so on. But he also pampered them. So I think here we need to recognize that we don't want to undermine the Word of God with our actions. When we say, here's the truth, you need to learn the truth, but then our actions undermine the truth. But this is part and parcel of parenthood. You know, parents are inconsistent, imperfect, and so on. But ultimately, pray for our children. We commit them to the Lord and do our best. And so we see some truths that are brought out here with regard to David and Solomon. Now keep in mind, whether Solomon was ever spanked with a rod or not, what he said here is truth. So we don't undermine or say, well, Solomon didn't know what he's talking about, so I'm not going to believe the Proverbs, or I'm not going to practice the Proverbs. Doesn't seem like the Proverbs worked with Solomon, so I'm not going to practice these things. No, these are inspired words where the Lord used wicked men, saved, and at least one unsaved, Balaam, used men, wicked men, with old nature, to write the Scriptures. And so his spirit overshadowed the fallibilities of the writer. And they wrote Scripture. Follow that? So here's that's the power of inspiration. All right, so anyway, now let's get back to the section here. So I've got a three-point outline in verse 34 through 39. Now, listen carefully to the three headings here so you don't get lost. First heading is Absalom fled. That's in verse 34. Absalom fled. First point. Second point is found in verse 37. Absalom fled. And the third point is found in verse 38. Absalom fled. So three-point outline. All right, you getting this down? All right. So if you missed me in the first 2 points, you got the third one here. So, three times in the passage, we've got Absalom fled. Now, in each case here, we have an additional material given. So, in Hebrew poetry, this is called climatic parallelism. Climatic parallelism. Where we have repetition, but with repetition, then we have expansion. So, let's look, for instance, in Psalm 29. Psalm 29, notice in verses 1 and 2, this is the Psalm of David, Psalm 29, 1 and 2. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, that's point number one. Give unto the Lord glory and strength, that's point number two. Verse 2, give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's point number three. So what's the point of all this? Given to the Lord. So each one expands. It repeats and expands. It's climatic. It ends with the full statement here. So given to the Lord. All right? What do I give? What's that mean? Given to the Lord. Well, given to the Lord glory and strength. That's what that means. But what does that mean? Given to the Lord the glory due unto his name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So this expands on the first statement, given to the Lord. Well, what's that mean, a given to the Lord? That's just a general statement, but it expands here. So only this is saying, give unto the Lord glory due unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That's what we're to do, glory his name and worship him in holiness. But if all we had was the first part of verse 1, given to the Lord, we'd say, what's that mean? I have no idea what that means. So here is a climatic parallelism. There's the parallel, same three statements, but each one expands. So that's part of Hebrew poetry. They're not rhyming here, but it's expansion in the poetry. And so as you're especially going through the Old Testament, look for parallelisms. I mean, that's a lot of what we're seeing here. But parallelisms, like the book of Proverbs, basically, parallelisms are, here's what the wise man does and here's what the fool does. So you have a contrast, you have parallelism, great deal of that. All right, or we could look at another place, Psalm 93. Now there's numerous examples, but these are several. Psalm 93. And verse 3. Psalm 93:3. The floods have lifted up, O Lord. The floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. All right, so here we have 3 points. The floods have lifted up. What's that mean? What have they lifted up? Their voice. Well, that's the roar. That's the roar of the ocean. What else have the floods lifted up? Their waves. So the roar of the waves of the ocean have lifted up. So you see, this is the buildup here. It's getting a person's attention. So David is, presumably it's David, we make the assumption, and he's unnamed. But he's talking here about the glory of the Lord. He's talking about his creation. Verse 1 there, the world also is established that it cannot be moved. What? The world can't be moved? What's that mean? It doesn't feel like it's moving, so I guess we just take that as face value. It doesn't feel like it's moving. Thy throne is established of old, thou art everlasting. So he talks about God's creation and how the Lord relates to his creation. All right, so anyway, there are numerous examples of this, not only in the Psalms and some in Proverbs, but in the other literature of the Old Testament, this issue of parallelism. So that's what the chiliastic structure of chapters 13 and 14 are all about, is parallelism, parallel thoughts. So the parallel thoughts are repetition and expansion, so that if we didn't get the first time, we'll get the second time. If we didn't get the first time, the second time we'll either expand or make a contrast. So the Lord wants us to learn the Word of God, and he uses different devices for us to learn. So as you're reading through the Bible, looking here and there, look for parallelism. So to me, verses 34 through 39, something just jumps out. And it's the little expression, Absalom fled. All right? And so there must be an emphasis here. There must be a reason for this the Lord gave us. And it does give us a reason. It expands on his fleeing. And this is very important. He fled. Now, if you look over there in chapter 15, verse 14, here we have same verb shows up. Now, back in 13, Absalom was fleeing from David. Now we look at verse 15:14. And David said unto all his servants that were with him at Jerusalem, arise and let us flee, for we shall not else escape from Absalom. Make speed to depart, lest he overcome us suddenly and bring evil upon us and smite the city with the edge of the sword. So now David is fleeing, same verb, as Absalom was. He's fleeing from Absalom. All right, so he fled. All right, let's look at the points now. The points on this. And so, first of all, in verse 34 through 36, we have Absalom fled. So the verse says, Absalom fled. And the young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there came much people by the way of the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons come, as thy servant said, so it is. And it came to pass, as soon as he had made an end of speaking, that, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and his servants wept very sore. So we see, with the regard to Absalom fleeing, we have several reactions. We have several reactions of all the main parties at this point. With him fleeing, we notice, first of all, the reaction of the watcher there, verse 34. The young man that kept the watch lifted up his eyes. So here he's watching. So all these cities would have watchers on the watchtowers and so around the walls, and they'd watch, see if there's, they could see dust in the distance. If there's dust in the distance, that'd mean horses, chariots, armies, large groups would be coming. So they were watchers. They're on the walls watching constantly. And so here the response of the watcher there in verse 34. He kept his eye, he kept the watch lifted up. He that kept the watch lifted up his eyes. And he saw much people coming. So over those dry area of the Judean hills and so on, close to Jerusalem, there'd be a lot of dust. People are coming. We don't know if chariots, horses, or whatever. People are coming. And so he recognized there's a great group of individuals coming. He looked and saw that. And then there's the reaction of Jonadab. Good old Jonadab. I mean, he's the really the conspirator here. So Jonadab comes to the king, says, King, no, I told you that only Amnon died. I just know this. I just know Amnon died. But how did he know? That was the whole plan. Amnon only. And in verse 35, and Jonadab said unto the king, behold, the king's sons came. As thy servant said, so it is. So, see, I told you the truth. You can trust me. There you have it. I said only Amnon died. And not all the sons, just Amnon, he died. I told you that. And now, see, what I told you was true. So here, I'm your faithful servant. I'm trustworthy. And you can believe me and trust me and so on. So he's just an opportunist. He wants to get in with everybody. And of course he knew only Amnon died. That was a regular plan. And so we see his response. Then in verse 36, we see the reaction of the sons. The king's sons came. These are all the princes. And lifted up their voice and wept. All right, and so here all of Amnon's brothers came in weeping, really realizing one of David's sons, one of their brothers, had been killed. And so they're weeping over this. One thing to have odds with family members, but it's another to have one kill another. And so they were all weeping over this and how it would impact everything. So here we see their reaction. So we see the reaction of Washington, the reaction of Jonadab, the reaction of the brothers, and now the reaction of King David as well in verse 36. And the king also and all his servants wept very sore. So here they all realize the tragedy here, their reaction in all of this. So we see the first details of Absalom fleeing. He fled. Then verse 37, we see the second point. Absalom fled. But Absalom fled and went to Talmai, the son of Ammihud, king of Geshur, And David mourned for his son every day. All right, so he goes there to Talmai. Now, and Geshur. So you have some details on all this. But if you look back there in chapter 3, once again, 2 Samuel chapter 3, we find out some details. Why did he go to this place and this person? And who are all these people? Well, back there in chapter 3, 2 Samuel 3, verse 3, says, "In the second, Chileab of Abigail, the wife of Nabal, the Carmelite, and the third, Absalom. Absalom, the son of Maacah, the woman. The daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur." So, why did he go to Geshur and Talmai? Because this was his grandfather. And so he went there. So his great-grandfather was Amenahud, king of Geshur. And then later on we have Talmai. And the father of Aka, his mother. So he goes back to his grandfather. He goes back to relatives. This would be safe. And he probably took his wife as well. Probably took her as well, so... You know, and this is part of the idea of the harems and multiple wives and so on, is that no king who gives his daughter to another king is going to want to fight that king. He's going to want to defend his daughter and so on. So it's a political move, and it's a move of safety and security and so on. So he goes back to his grandfather on his mother's side and finds safety and security there. It's interesting, Talmai, the name, means something like furrowed, but one of Anak's sons, one of the giant's sons, was named Talmai. So why would the father here, Amahud, why would he want to name one of his sons after a giant? Why did he want to do that? Well, he's a heathen, you know, maybe... Maybe he did that to remember the giants were in the land earlier on. So whatever reason, but named them after a giant. And then Geshur. Geshur is the land up north by the Sea of Galilee on the east side of the Sea of Galilee. That's Geshur. So this is a far distance. In order to get there, Absalom would have to leave Jerusalem down by the top of the Dead Sea. Go about 90 miles, or go about 60 miles, but 90 miles by the Jordan. Go about 60 miles north, then cross over probably north of the Sea of Galilee over into Geshur. So that'd be a long distance he'd have to go, but he felt safe there. He felt safe there in distance and also with his grandfather on his mother's side. So we see he fled, and then that's in 37A. Goes to this place, and then we see the reaction of David. And David mourned for his son every day. Mourned for his son every day. And what son? It's probably Absalom. So I'm at Absalom here. All right. Then the third point. We'll put this under your third point. What is it again? Absalom fled. All right. You got that down. All right, verse 38 and 39, here the reaction of Absalom. Verse 38, so Absalom fled and went to Geshur. Well, wait a minute, we've already been told that. Why repetition? Well, if you know where Geshur is, that means he got out of the area. Absalom fled and went to Geshur, but now there's addition, and was there 3 years. So he's got a plan. He basically had a 5-year plan to take over the kingship. Remember when Amnon was killed, or had sinned, Absalom said nothing to him, good or bad, for 2 years. And then he had the sheep cutting ceremony. This is when Amnon was killed. And so now he's gone away from his father for 3 years. So a total of a 5-year plan to take over the kingship. He won that kingship. And so he's there 3 years. 3 years. And, you see, Absalom knew his father, just like these sons, they knew their father. Where is he strong? Where is he weak? So I'm gonna distance myself from my father, because obviously he doesn't have Amnon around anymore, and Kileab's gone. Kileab may have died at birth, so I'm his next in line son for kingship, but I'm going to stay away from him for a while and make him really, really want me to come back. And that time then would give some time for him to appease his wrath and anger at his son. So, see, Absalom had this plan. Had a plan all along. I believe Jonadab and Absalom were working together on all this. And so he fled, went to Geshur, 3 years. So we have additional material here. He was patient in this kingship, but the kingship, I mean, think of this. The kingship over the chosen people in the promised land, and there, at this time there was great wealth. David took the spoils. He liked the spoils. And great wealth here that David had and the Jews had. Now, of course, all that was true because the Lord was blessing them. But he probably, in his carnality, was thinking, there's other reasons, but it doesn't matter how we got the wealth. I want it. I want all this. I want it all. So you see the power. And, you know, I think this is true for king's sons usually. Unless the new spirit, a regenerated spirit, checks a person's heart, they're going to want power, authority, money. That's mankind. All right, and then, so we see the reaction of Absalom, then the reaction of David, 39. And the soul of King David longed to go forth unto Absalom. See, so Absalom knew this. My son, or my father, he loves me. He wants to come here. He misses me. He doesn't miss Amnon anymore. Doesn't miss Kileab anymore. He misses me. I'm going to play on this. I'm going to play on this for a while. I'm going to work my father over because I'm going to take advantage of him because I want this kingdom. And I know where he's weak. I'm going to take advantage of that. So, see, children can be brutal towards their parents. Just like parents can be brutal towards their children. Right? We're dealing with old natures here. So as we get into Absalom here, we find out he is a ruthless, brutal son of David. He wants that kingdom. And if it came down to killing his father, he'd kill him. So, and that's why David had to flee in that chapter 15. He knew Absalom wanted it, and he's going to take the kingdom, even if he has to kill his own father. So, anyway, now David, his reaction is, he longed for Absalom. And Absalom was done with his father, but his father was not done with him. See, so I think we'd have to say Absalom cut the apron string long time before this, but the father hadn't. It's usually the case with parents, kids, children, 18, 19, 20 years old, they're ready to cut that apron string, ready to get on their own because they know all things. Parents don't know anything. Parents don't want to cut, you know, so that's true of all parents. Hate to see them go, but, you know, the second chapter of the Bible says they're to leave father and mother. Leave father and mother. And so anyway, Absalom had left his father long ago, but his father was still tied. And obviously there is a parental love for children. You know. So, you know, parents, even when their children are grown and gone away, still love them, still concerned about them. We do with our children. We don't talk to our children every day. We love them, pray for them, so on. Anyway, he longed for his son Absalom. Now, the The last part of the verse says, "For he was comforted concerning Amnon, seeing he was dead." So finally he got over the mourning, apparently, after 3 years. I mean, parents would still remember their deceased children, for sure, but at some point there is recognizing this reality, getting over it, and then being comforted in other things. And so here we see David and his attitude, his perspective on all this. So when we read the New Testament, and a great deal of the Old Testament, or the Psalms is primarily, we see one side of David. And the glorious things David writes in his Psalms. But you know, so much of what he writes in the Psalms are self-reflective of who he is relative to who the Lord is. So keep in mind that the Bible has three main themes: God, man, salvation. God, man, salvation. So you look in the Psalms, what do you see? You see the praise of God, and then his need as a apostatizing sinner who's a believer, and then the salvation that the Lord gives. So you see these three themes throughout Psalms, throughout the whole Bible. God, man, salvation. And so we can rejoice in what David said, but one of the reasons that we enjoy the Psalms is that our heart quite often is where David's heart is when he is showing remorse or struggle or whatever in his life, and we can identify with that. And then we can be encouraged when he looks to the Lord, and he has a joy in the God of his salvation, right? And at trying times with the enemies, and even trying times with his family, he can have joy in the God of his salvation. So that's why we enjoy the Psalms. Here is a man who is real. Here is a man that's not just giving a lot of pious platitudes, and he never had a struggle in his life. This is a man who struggled tremendously, and yet he looks to the Lord and finds comfort in the Lord. That's why we enjoy the Psalms. And he's worshiping the Lord. Somebody said the main theology of Psalms is the theology of worship. And really, that's the case, the theology of worship. So we learn from David, and we can make the applications here as well, and realize that we have responsibility for the Lord to do what we can towards others, especially our children and so on, and then entrust them to the Lord and pray for them and watch the Lord work. Because whether we had Christian parents or not, our parents basically cared for us. And they hope for the best for us. They hope for the best of us when we didn't always show them much hope. But they still hope for the best, our best. And so that's the reality of life, isn't it? But we learn the reality in the Bible, and we can grow in all this. Our Father, we pray that you bless us now. Thank you for the life of David and the teachings that we can learn from his life and what's happened in the past, and help us make the application to ourselves as well, we ask. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.